Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 35. Psalm 35. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield and rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares. And let the net which he hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation. All my bones will say, Lord, who is like thee? Who delivers the afflicted from him who is too strong for him? And the afflicted and the needy from him who robs him? Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. And as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. And my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. But at my stumbling they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters whom I did not know gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing. Like godless jesters at a feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from the ravages, my only life from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among a mighty throng. Do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me. Neither let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. And they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Thou hast seen it, O Lord. Do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up thyself and wake to my right, and my cause, and my God, and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and do not let them rejoice over me. Do not let them say in their heart, Aha, our desire. Do not let them say, We have swallowed him up, and let those be ashamed and humiliated altogether who rejoice at my distress. Let those be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves over me. Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication. And let them say continually, The Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall declare thy righteousness and thy praise all day long. Amen. So this is obviously, again, a Psalm of David. And we don't really quite know exactly when this psalm was written or for what occasion. But most likely, because of the first verse there, it's most likely when he's being pursued by Saul. The first verse, if you look at, you don't have to do now, but if you look at 1 Samuel 24:15, the words are very, very similar. And so it seems like this is the occasion by which he's asking the Lord to intervene. Interestingly, the word contend is actually more like the legal term of litigate. And so he's making a case. He's asking God to make a case, kind of a legal case against what's happening to him. So you can read it, litigate, O Lord, those who litigate with me. Fight against those who fight against me. So there seems to be some kind of difference in the way that David is expressing the situation that he's in. And obviously, if we're talking about litigation and those kinds of things, obviously we're not talking about suing someone, but it seems that David is saying that he has a very good legal case against those who are coming against him. So it's not just like hearsay. It's not just someone's opinion on the matter. And so when he uses this particular word, he seems to draw from the fact that he believes this is a fact. These are true statements. This is the order of by which things happen. And so he kind of uses this word, which is a little different in Hebrew. And then he asks the Lord, take a hold of buckler and shield and rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Now, this obviously sounds a lot like Ephesians chapter 6, when we're told to put on the full armor of God. And there definitely is that connection. And you could see a lot of New Testament parallels to things that are being said here. But the Old Testament also speaks of the armor of God. And so if you look at Isaiah 59, I'll just read one verse, Isaiah 59, 17, it says, "And his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle." And you see that Isaiah also pictured God with armor on. And so this might actually help us a little bit when we talk about the Ephesians passage of the armor of God. If we take Isaiah's idea and then we take David's idea in the psalm, you can see Paul drew his picture of the armor of God, he drew it from these two passages. And there's a couple more smaller passages. But if you think in that context, that what David or what Paul and what they're really trying to say is put on God. It's the armor of God, but put on God himself. He is your breastplate of righteousness. He is your belt of truth. He is the helmet of yourself. It's not just items that we put on ourselves. You have to think broadly, especially in the New Testament context. He's saying put on God, because God also has this armor on. And so we know the buckler is a small shield, like a rectangular, and obviously a shield is a big shield. And so there's two defensive weapons here. And then, but verse 3 draws from the spear and the battle axe. So these are offensive weapons. And notice it sounds very similar to the New Testament idea of the sword of the Spirit. Remember, Paul says, which is the word of God, which is the rhema of God. And so it's not necessarily just the logos, the word of God, but it's the rhema. In other words, it's the word of God that's inside you. The word rhema is translated the spoken word of God. And so it's not enough for just to us to read the Bible. It's not enough for just to have your quiet time and read it. The key is it becomes a sword in your arsenal when it's inside of you. And so when you're battling, when you're fighting, then the word of God is not just something that you memorize in your head, but it's something that resides in your heart. And because it resides in that place, when you speak the spoken word of God, when you speak that word of God out, there's great authority that happens. And this also, brothers and sisters, is also not only the heart of God, but it's God himself. If you think about, like, everything that happened on earth, God did what? By speaking it forth. Let there be light. Bam! Light happens. Jesus uses his same idea when he's tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4. And when the devil comes and tempts him, the three temptations, what does David say? It is written, right? Man should not live on bread alone. You should worship the Lord God and serve him only. So using basically three passages in the book of Deuteronomy, but it was the word, it was the spoken word of God. It wasn't just verses that he had memorized as a young boy. There were words that were in his heart. There were words and passages that he believed in. And so when he spoke it out, there was great power that was there. That is the word of God. Remember, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And we see that's the word. And so, you know, even as we're reading today, don't let it just be something that you memorize or an idea or a concept. We have to allow the word to permeate into our innermost being, and then it becomes our word. It becomes the sword of the Spirit that we're able to draw out. Okay, I need to hurry up a little bit more. And so he makes this plea. This is really a petition for God's intervention. God, do you see what's going on around me? Do you see what they're saying? Do you see all these things? And he says, "And let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel Lord driving them on. And let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let the net which he hid catch himself into that very destruction to let him fall. Obviously, we read a passage like this, and it seems that we are reminded of Haman. Remember, Haman in the book of Esther wanted to destroy the people of God, the people of Israel. Esther pleads the case through Mordecai's instruction to the king, and they're saved. And the very gallows that Haman wanted to destroy Mordecai with and kill him, he dies in that place. And we see this is David's plea: Lord, let the evil or the devices that the enemy is doing, let them come and let them be destroyed through what's been going on even in their own lives. And he says, we'll pick this up again in verse 9. My soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It will exult in his salvation. By the way, in this particular passage in Psalm 35, and if you have time, go back and just do a word study on the word Lord, L-O-R-D. It's actually translated three different ways here, which is kind of interesting because it's not really that common. Sometimes it's translated as Yahweh, which is the name of the covenant God of Israel. Sometimes it's translated as Elohim, which is also translated Lord. And sometimes it's translated as Adonai. And so we see that each time David uses three different wordings or three different ways of calling him God or Lord. And I think he's basically appealing to every facet of who God is. And we understand this, you know, because when we go through trouble, right, we're calling on everything, you know. We're calling on the Lord. We're calling on, you know, this aspect of his character. We're calling on this aspect of his personality and these things. And so David, we can understand he's kind of in a very desperate situation. So he's calling upon all different aspects of God's name, you know, Yahweh as a covenant God, Elohim. And Elohim is kind of more of a plural a name for God, but also, you know, and Adonai, these mean almighty strength, you know, all these things. And so he's continually making that appeal to them. And he says, my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. In other words, I have nothing else to, you know, like my situation is so bad. My situation is so gloom. All I can do is turn to the Lord. All I can do is rejoice in him. And you see that it's quite a marvelous thing that David is doing. Because, you know, when you're being persecuted, when you're being thrown to the wolves, when there's slander and these things coming your way, probably the last thing you want to do is thank the Lord. You know, honestly, the last thing you want to do is go to him and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, you know, for all these things, you know, that are happening in my life right now. And he says, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to exult in my salvation. I'm saved. In this way that, yeah, maybe my life on earth right now is not as picturesque, as happy as I want to be. The reality is I live for the eternal. And my soul, my every being is saved in you. And so there's a bit of a perspective that David is really drawing into this place. All my bones will say, Lord, who is like thee, who delivers the afflicted from him, who is too strong for him, and the afflicted and the needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters, whom I did not know, gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing, like godless jesters at a feast. They gnashed at me with their teeth. And you see that now you see a greater picture of what's going on. These were actually friends of David's. These were people that David had a close relationship with. These are people that David, when they were going through difficult times, David is the one who fasted on their behalf. David is the one who put on sackcloth. He's saying that when they were in their time of trouble, David says, I was there for them. But now in my time of trouble, in my stumbling, what do? They rejoice. The word stumbling is probably better translated as limping. You know, when he's going through a painful time, a painful season, he says, what do these so-called friends do? They laugh at me. They mock at me. They expose me. You know, they do all these things during this place. And so David, and that's his appeal to God. David, or God, I did act righteously. You know, I did what I was supposed to do. I rejoiced with them. When they rejoiced, I became sorrowful when they were sorrowful. But now it's my turn in this way to go through this. And look what's happening. They're rejoicing. They're laughing at my calamity. You know, they're laughing at my distress. And you can see kind of the anguish of David's soul in the midst of this place. You know, I was there for them, but they were not there for me. I was walking with them in their difficulty, but now in my difficulty, no one is. In fact, they're not even walking with me. They're wagging their finger and cursing at me and so on and so forth. And then in 17, he answers the question. This is probably the question that every single one of us has when we're going through a difficult time like this. Lord, this is verse 17. How long will you look on? God, don't you see what's going on? You know, why is it that you're not intervening? Why is it that you're allowing all this to happen? And I found this little note. It was actually a commentary by Spurgeon. And this is what Spurgeon says. And I think this is a good lesson for us when we're going through difficult times like this. Spurgeon says there are five things that maybe God wants to do, or why God is looking on. In other words, he's aware. Remember, this is how long will you look on? He's not saying God, like, do you know what's happening? He's saying, God, you know what's happening. You're looking at the situation, but why are you letting it continue to go on? And he says one of the ways or reasons why God may do this is to humble us. I mean, very, very simply, just to bring humility into our lives and that we may be brought low. And you know what? That's sometimes a very, very good thing. In fact, almost every time it's a good thing, right? That we should be brought low. And because, you know, when we're brought low, and you've heard me say this so many times, you know, the end of me is the beginning of God. And a lot of times, that's what we need to get to. We need to get to a place where it's the end of ourselves. And so, you know, the reason why God may be looking on with this is that he's humbling us in this way. Another reason, Spurgeon says, that he tests us. He tests to see how we're going to react in the midst of this time. And so he tests our reaction. He's seeing, you know, are you a faithful son? Are you going to retaliate, you know, are these things? Or are you going to, you know, take on Christ and his image and his personality? Another reason Spurgeon says is that it makes us go into desperate prayer. You know, it makes us go into that deep place of prayer. And maybe we didn't feel the urgency before to pray and seek his face. But now that we're pressed in a situation, that's all that we have. And so we go into a desperate mode of prayer. And prayer really is relationship with God. You know, prayer is just a communication. It's that link that links heaven and earth and links our heart to God's heart. And he says that this could be the urgent plea of God that we come to this place and pray. The other thing that Spurgeon says is, It also teaches us how to behave. You know, you know, in other words, are you going to also retaliate? Are you going to be the same thing, do the same? You know, there's a really famous quote, I think it's by C.S. Lewis. And he basically simply, you know, says that, you know, beware when you're fighting the devil, lest you become him yourself. And in other words, you know, the David's enemies, you know, and Saul, most likely, and other people, they're doing this malicious thing. And David, you know, or God's trying to urge David and says, don't be like them. You know, don't stoop to their level. You know, you be better than that. You be godly. And, you know, and God says, and I'll vindicate you in the midst of that. You know, and the last thing is really a warning. Sorry, it says it may be a warning for us not to do the same thing that Saul and his companions are doing to him. So it's a warning for us not to be malicious, you know, gossips. It's a warning to us not to take matters into our own hands and so on and so forth. And so, yeah, I really liked Spurgeon's commentary on this. So if you're wondering, Lord, how long, you know, how long is this going to take? Lord, how long, you know, until I get a new job? How long until, you know, I get married? Or how long until I can have a child? And I know those are not necessarily persecutions, you know, in this context. But also, I think we also pray those prayers too when we're going through those kinds of difficulties. You know, how long will my parents have to suffer? How long, you know, does my dad's cancer, you know, going to last? And so on and so forth. Lord, don't you see what's going on? How long is this going to happen? And maybe these are some things that God may be doing in your life. You know, it's a shame. It would be a huge shame if we don't take advantage of our every failure. It'd be a shame if we don't learn in the midst of our difficulties. And 'cause God may be drawing us to Him in so many ways. And so how long? Lord, rescue my soul from the ravages, my only life from the lions. I will give Thee thanks in the great congregation. There's a shift that happens now. I will praise Thee among a mighty throng. Do not let those who wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me, neither let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. For they, the winking is, you know, it's not like, you know, we wink, you know, when we like someone or something like that. This is a very much in a negative context here, the way it's being used. They do not speak peace, for they devise deceitful words against those who are quiet in the land. And they open their mouth wide against me and said, aha, our eyes have seen it. Lord, Thou hast seen it, O Lord, do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up Thyself and awake to my right, and to my cause, my God and my Lord. My God and my Lord, this is the same statement that Thomas said when he bowed down, you know, O curious Thou, just, Lord, You are my Lord, You are my God. Judge me, O Lord, O Lord my God, according to Thy righteousness. Do not let them rejoice over me. And David seems to say, Lord, I'm blameless before You. You know, I'm righteous before You. Judge me. Look at me. And Lord, begin to move on my behalf. I mean, the rest, you know, continues on. And so let's finish at the verse 28. It says, and my tongue shall declare Thy righteousness and Thy praise all day long. Will we worship the Lord? Will we honor the King? Will we give thanks to God when we're going through the most difficult times, even unrighteously? Will we still be the people of God and honor Him as God? Or will we be like the enemies, the adversaries? And David, you know, he comes to this place, and even though he cries out, Lord, where are You? You know, these type of things, which is naturally human. That's why I love the Psalms. It's just gut natural. It's just David pouring out. But you know that David is not complaining. I mean, he is complaining on one sense, but he's always going back to God. And we'll have this. We'll have moments of weakness. We'll have moments of questioning. We'll have moments of doubt. There's nothing wrong with that, because God works in that place. And what doubt, you know, once is confirmed, turns into faith. And so we see this, and he says, Lord, but this is the key. Let my tongue declare Your righteousness. It doesn't feel like righteousness is happening because my enemies are getting away with all kinds of stuff, but let my tongue declare Your righteousness and Thy praise all day long. Lord, instead of me complaining, God, help me to praise You. Help me to worship You, God. Help the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let it be pleasing to You, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so let's close our eyes. And you may be going through a season like this, like David is. You may be going through hardship in a lot of different ways. Like I said, it may not be like a persecution that he's going through, but there may be something. that you've been asking God, Lord, how long will you keep looking on? You know what's going on, but how long will you keep looking on? Lord, fight for me. Vindicate me. Those are powerful prayers. But make sure that our hearts are in the right place. And let there be a resolve in our spirit that what do? We worship God. We give thanks to God, even in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our punishments, seemingly. And it's appropriate that right now that we go into a time of worship, that we get to worship God right now. And if you're going through something, give God your pain. Give God the anguish of your soul and your heart. And allow the praises of your lips, let it drown out the doubt in our heart.
Whisper away what he said in the light.
of our trials and difficulties, because He's never lost a battle. He is a righteous God. And so let's pray this morning. Let's bring our heavy heart to the Lord. If you're in the place like David and say, Lord, how much longer will you just look on? Don't you see what's happening? Don't you care? And let's just present that to Jesus right now. Let's lay at His feet, because He knows. I mean, talk about being persecuted for righteousness. They crucified Him. Talk about your friends abandoning you. Everyone left Him at the cross. Even one of His inner circle betrayed Him. You're praying to a king who knows it more than what you're experiencing. Remember the passage in Hebrews. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. So therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, and let's receive mercy in our time of need. He knows. He experienced all of this on a greater measure even than David did. And so let's go before the King who knows what you're going through, and let's submit and surrender what we're going through to Him. Well, let's pray this morning. Let's go to our prayers as a community, especially those who are battling through cancer and therapies. You can imagine what they're going through. They're probably saying the same prayer, Lord, how long? How long? Let's just lift them up. Let's pray that their faith would increase, their relationship with the Lord will increase during this time. Well, let's lift up. Let's pray for our community battling through sickness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray those that are ill, not non-cancer related, and let's pray for God's healing. Thank you. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray over the Hong Kong government. Let's pray over the wealth gap in our city. Let's pray for revival. Let's lift up churches, our friends ministering, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Stan Asia, sons and daughters, Mother's Choice, the Korean church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. Let's lift up and let's ask God to govern our city well. Let's lift up the staff. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to continue to breathe life in and through each of us. Let's pray that we would work with all of our heart, all of our soul, loving Him and loving others in the process. Let's pray. Hospitality ministries are welcoming a barista. I know barista's been closed for quite a bit of time, but let's pray the team will continue to work. Let's pray that for welcoming, that people would be greeted and loved as they walk into this place. Pray for our worship and sound and AV teams, and let's pray that the Lord would use each of our leaders, each of our worship leaders, to really lead us into His presence. And for the sound team and the AV team, that all the equipment be used well, that we would just create in this place a sanctuary of praise. Let's pray for the pregnancies in the house. Let's pray for all the ladies as they're carrying their child. Also, let's just especially pray for Catherine and Ryan, what we prayed and talked about on Sunday. This Wednesday at 8 a.m., they're scheduled for their surgery. And the valves of his heart are switched. So, crazy enough, they need to do open heart surgery on this little guy. And apparently it's a very, very delicate surgery. His artery is only 1 millimeter. And so they have to switch it during this time. The doctors are very confident that this will go well, but it's going to, apparently, from like 8 a.m. to 2:30 p.m., it's quite a long surgery. And so let's just really cover them right now. I'm sure they're feeling anxious, and let's pray the Lord just being to move. Let's cry out. Let's plead for Owen. Let's pray that, and, you know, they asked us to pray for a miracle, that he wouldn't need this surgery. We still have a day. And let's cry out to the Lord and just cover this little guy and the family. And let's also be mindful of the other pregnant moms as well. Let's lift up. This is not on the prayer list, but if you could pray for the Sun family, it's Archie and Ingrid. Ingrid's brother passed away yesterday of a heart attack, lives here in Hong Kong. He's a believer, and so he's with the Lord, but he leaves behind, I think, 4 kids and a wife. And so let's just cover their family, you know, let's just lift them up. Thankfully, Ingrid's mom is here, is in Hong Kong, you know, and she comes here to SP as well. And so let's just pray for the comfort. I mean, it's so devastating for a mom to lose her child. And so let's just really lift them up, pray for the God of all comfort to come and just really minister to their family at this time. And it was very sudden. There was no warning before, and it happened yesterday. So let's just cover right now. This morning, Lord, you are the God of all comfort. God, you are the God of all peace. You give us peace that this world does not know, Lord. Peace that transcends our understanding, our thoughts. And so we just pray for the Sun family, God, Archie, Ingrid, Tally, Ingrid's mom, Lord, and also sister-in-law, all the kids, and cover them, God, wrap them strong, Lord, with your mighty arms, Lord, and just minister to this family. Minister to all of us, God, that maybe feel like David felt like, Lord, where are you? Why are you just watching? Why are you just observing? Why don't you come down and fight for us, Lord? But Lord, we know you have a purpose in it, God, and we want to submit ourselves to that purpose. And so thank you. And let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, God, let it be pleasing to you. Thank you. Watch over us today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow morning.